Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Luke chapter number 15, and I want to begin in verse number 1, and usually everybody goes to verse number 3 and starts in verse number 3, but to get the context of the scripture, I believe we need to start in verse number 1, and I want to say this to you, context is important. Context is everything. A lot of people take off on a verse of Scripture and they never study the context of it, and they preach it and teach it out of context. And there's nothing, let me just say that there's nothing wrong with topical preaching if you stay in the Bible and stay right in it. However, there is no substitute to expository preaching. And what I mean topical preaching is you just take a topic and take off wide open on it. Expository preaching is line upon line, precept upon precept, one verse right after the next verse out of the next verse in the same book, the same chapter. And matter of fact, this morning I preached topical. This morning I used the lamb and I preached topical on the lamb. Tonight we're going to go verse by verse in expository preaching. And anytime you read your Bible, it's very important to get the context of what's going on and the setting of what's going on. We know that there's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sons. It's not singular, it's plural. There's two lost sons in that parable. The parable of the lost sons here. But what's the context in all of it? Who is he talking to? What is he dealing with when he deals with this parable? Look what the Bible said in verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The publicans and sinners was interested in what Jesus had to say. Verse number 2 says this, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. Then he goes into the parable of, it's one continual parable, really. A lot of people says it's three different ones. It's one, he continues the chapter. It's one continual one on the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. Why is he dealing with that? The whole point of these is to deal with the Pharisees. I just showed it to you right out of your Bible. The sinners had come to hear Jesus and was getting help and was getting saved, and the Pharisees was murmuring about it. They was running their mouth. That's all they ever did. They was running their mouth about it. And Jesus says, all right, then let's just talk about it. He goes through these parables. Now go with me, and we'll pick up reading in verse number 24. The Bible said in verse number 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Boy, they was praising God because of that. But the chapter does not stop there. There's more to chapter 15. Look in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he was come and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Watch verse 28. And he was angry. He was angry. Could you imagine? He's angry. He's mad because his brother's come home and got right with God. He's mad about it. Look what the Bible said. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. It's so interesting that the father came to both of them. Is it not interesting? Look what the Bible said in verse 29. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Boy, he's got a lot of self-worth right there, doesn't he? Sounds just like a Pharisee. But as soon as this thy son was come, I'm going to come back to that. He didn't say as soon as my brother. He didn't say as soon as my brother. I'll tell you what, he's got a problem, man. He's mad. He's not even accepting his family. He said, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with the harlots, thou killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want to preach on this thought tonight, the other prodigal. The other prodigal. Father, I love you. God, over the past few weeks, you've really stirred some thoughts in my mind and in my heart. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me tonight as we look at it. I pray, God, that you'd help me rightly divide the Word of God. I pray, God, that you would help me to say every word that you want me to say. And God, say nothing you don't want me to say. May every thought, may every word that proceeds out of my mouth tonight be ordained by you. I pray, God, that we open our minds and our hearts and our ears tonight and allow you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. When you come to Luke 15, Jesus doesn't start with the stories. He starts with a problem. The publicans and sinners are drawing near, and the Pharisees and scribes are murmuring. Matter of fact, notice what they said at the end of verse number 2. Now the Pharisees and the scribes murmuring, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That complaint is the reason for everything that follows. The three parables aren't random. They are direct responses. Note this. There's the three parables or the three lost things here. You look at the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. Think about this. There's the lost sheep wandered away. That was an ignorant loss. There's the lost coin, lost without awareness. That's a helpless loss. But then you've got the lost sons. There's a willful rebellion and an intentional loss. Each one ends with the same way, joy over recovery. But Jesus contrasts heaven's joy with the Pharisees' criticism. I thought about this. This entire chapter ends with the older brother, and that's not accidental. Matter of fact, whenever you study, there's actually, and I've already said this, there is two prodigals that is in this story tonight. The younger brother represents the publicans and the sinners. The elder brother represents the scribes and the Pharisees. The elder brother is a living picture of the Pharisees in that day. Notice some things with me. He stayed, but his heart was far away. He said, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Outward obedience, but inward distance. Just like the Pharisees, externally righteous, but internally discontent. Can I just say that again? Externally righteous, but internally there's a disconnection and discontent. He stayed, but his heart was far away. He was angry at grace. What did he say? He was angry and would not go in. The father's rejoicing. The brother is resting. Some of the Pharisees, though, are murmuring. Why? Because a sinner has come home. He was angry at grace. He couldn't celebrate redemption. Thou never gavest me a kid focused on what he didn't get. Blind to what he was being restored. Pharisees struggle with this. They value merit more than they do mercy. Are you hearing a preacher tonight? That's what a Pharisee does. They value merit more than mercy. He distanced himself from his brother. This thy son. He doesn't say my brother. That mirrors the Pharisee's attitude toward sinners. No identification, only separation. He don't identify with who he is. I'm preaching good tonight. If you'll help me, we'll get done before midnight. Because I come to preach tonight. I got a lot of time in this, and I'm going to preach till I get done tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. That's where it's at. His attitude, there was no identification. He just wanted to separate from him. Even though he was right, he wanted to separate from him. He misunderstood the Father completely. He said this, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. He sees the relationship as performance-based and not relationship-based. That's the core Pharisaical mind. It's law over love. Law over love, and that's not the way Christ sees it tonight. He misunderstood the Father completely. I thought about this, the real punch of this whole chapter and the real punchline to it isn't the prodigal coming home, it's the elder brother that never goes in. This chapter shows two kinds of lost people. It shows a lost in rebellion, the younger son, and it shows lost in religion, the elder son. One is far from the Father in distance, the other is far from the Father in attitude. The prodigal was lost in the far country. The elder brother was lost sitting right at the father's house. The father runs to the younger son. The father comes out and entreats the older son. Jesus in this story pursues both, of which shows God isn't just seeking the sinner. God is also seeking the self-righteous. God is also seeking the self-righteous. I truly believe that after studying this for several weeks now, I truly believe that the core problem with the elder son can all be summed up in one word. You say, what's that word tonight, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked me because I want to tell you. Bitterness. I believe every bit of it, Brother Williams, can be every bit of his action, every bit of his anger. The Bible just told us he's angry. Every bit of it can be summed up in one word. And that word is bitterness. I went back and started reading some things, and here's something I read. A bitter person is a selfish person. If a person is bitter, they can only focus on their own personal pain. A bitter person looks at their own pain with the preciseness of a microscope, but blindly ignores the pain of others. In other words, the only thing they can see is their own pain, what they're going through, what they're dealing with, and they're completely blind to everybody else. What about this? The person who has embraced bitterness is like the playground bully who walks around challenging everyone to knock the chip off of their shoulder. One said it this way, once the root of bitterness takes hold in your life, if you don't deal with it swiftly and strongly, it will produce fruit. That fruit will not only affect your life, but will also begin to plant seeds in the lives of those around you. And before you know it, the fruit of your bitterness is that others around you become bitter also. That others around you. You see, it does affect more than just you. It does, is everybody awake tonight? It does affect more than just you. Bitterness, it's a root, and that root takes hold, and that root is going to have fruit, and that fruit is going to affect others all around you. You ever seen some people? They'll be fine one minute, and then when they get with somebody else, they're a completely different person. Let me tell you the reason why. Here's the reason why. They're getting around bitterness, and that bitterness is spilling over into somebody else. And before you know it, it'll not only affect you, but it will affect all those around you. It'll affect all those around you. I want to look at him tonight and talk to you about the subject of bitterness. The other prodigal son. That's where his whole issue is at. When we look at this story, let me show you three things and I'll be done. Number one, I want you to see the sinful symptoms. And can I say this to you? I'm going to say it again before I'm done tonight. Bitterness is a sin. He said not let it be around you. He said to get the root of it out of your life. It is a sin tonight. That's one reason I said this morning, a lot of people don't want to read the Bible, because whenever they read the Bible, it reveals to them what they need to do business with. There is the sinful symptoms that's in this prodigal's life. Watch this. There's the outward fruit that seemed right. He's got some outward fruit, and for everybody else looking at it initially, they would think he's right. What does he say? He said, I've been at the Father's house. I've been at the Father's field. I've been doing the Father's work. The outward fruit that seems right. When you first read this, it seems that the elder brother is okay. He's at the Father's house. He's working in the Father's field. The same is also true of Pharisees, because everything is about an outward appearance and nothing about what's really deep down inside of their heart. So there's the outward fruit that seems right. It seems, have you ever been around someone and initially you think, man, I'm telling you, that person's in tune with God. And then you let a week go by, or 2 weeks go by, or 3 weeks go by, and Brother Brian, you begin to know him a little bit better, and all of a sudden you realize, man, that person ain't nowhere close to being in tune with God. That person's got a lot of outward fruit, but it's not real. Watch this. There's the sinful symptoms. There's the outward fruit that seems right. But number two, watch this. There's the inward feeling that's against God. His feeling that he has in this verse is against God and everything the Bible teaches. Did you hear what I just said? It's against God. He's angry. He won't even fellowship with a brother. You see, there's a battle happening inside of his life, and no doubt it started before this moment. It started before right now. He just didn't come home and all of a sudden get angry. No doubt his bitterness and his anger started way before the party took place that night. It was just at this moment that his inward feelings began to come out and everyone saw it. An inward feeling that's against God. What did the Bible say? The Bible said this. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath not seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? We've seen our brother, and if we can say that we love God, but we hate our brother, I want to tell you something tonight, man. We're a liar. We're a liar, is what the Bible says. Think about this. There's the outward fruit that seems right, but there's the inward feeling that's against God. And then watch this, there's the onward fight that's killing you. There's the onward fight. If you can have bitterness rooted in your life and it does not bother you, you need to get saved. I didn't even say you need to get right with God. You need to get saved. If it does not, I'm telling you, you want to take the Bible and walk through the Bible on bitterness and what the Bible says about bitterness and how it's not supposed to be in our life and we're not supposed to even have the root of it in our life. The problem is this, a bitter person, they may have an outward fruit, they may have everybody else fooled, but they know deep down inside things are not right. And here's what's happening. There is a fight that's going on inside of them because of the sinful symptoms that they have, and it's killing them. It's killing them. This man right here, this elder brother, is absolutely miserable. Read the context. Read the story. Read what he's saying. I'm telling you, he's miserable. Why is he miserable? Because of the sinful symptoms that's in his life. Number one, I see the sinful symptoms. Number two, watch this. I see the stubborn stand. He's stubborn, man. That's just common English. Y'all understand that, don't you? He's stubborn. I thought about this. Look at verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. That's one of the saddest verses that I've read. He won't even go in to where his brother's at. He's stubborn. Let me tell you the reason he's stubborn. Because of his sin. Because of his sin. That's the reason he's stubborn. Because he won't get his heart right with God. Because he won't release that inward battle that's in his life. And here's what it produced. It produced a stubborn stand. It's like the elder son has drawn a line in the sand. No one is allowed to change his mind. One said this in fighting this war. He would utilize the very things that God tells us to remove from our lives. Outside of the house, we notice a man full of anger, malice, envy, and wrath. And all of these are empowered by bitterness. I'd say this in taking a stubborn stand. He proves that the root of bitterness hides behind the veil of its evil companions. Oh, everybody else probably thought, man, that's the one that's been faithful. That's the one that stayed right. Here he comes. That's him. That's him. You know what? There's no doubt in my mind. He prevented others from going in and fellowshipping with the Father. I really believe that, Brother Jonathan. I believe that he prevented others from going in. Why? Because of his stubborn stand. He said, bless God, I ain't going to change. God may change it. If you're saved, he may change it. He may just humble you. The stubborn stand, think about this. He is so stubborn that he don't even call his brother his brother. You know, me and my sisters had some run-ins down through the years. We've had some head-butting matches down through the years, Brother Randy. There's never been a time she's not been my sister. There'll never be a time she's not my sister. It don't matter what she does. It don't matter where she goes. It doesn't matter the life that she lives. There'll not be a day hardly that goes by that she don't hear her brother or get a text from her brother that says, I love you. You know what I mean? Tell you the reason why? She's my sister. And it don't matter where she goes. If I'm the Christian I'm supposed to be, it's love over law. If I'm the Christian I'm supposed to be. You know what he is? He's just stubborn. He's just downright. So yesterday, I was visiting Kenneth Lowe. He was in the hospital for on Friday night and prayed for him. I went and seen him yesterday and was visiting with him. And we got to talking. And he got to talking about an old mule when they was priming the back of years ago. And he said they took a stick and beat the fire out of that mule, Brother Williams. And we got to laughing. He was talking about that. And here's what he said. He says, you're stubborn as a mule. You know what a lot of people are today? They're just stubborn as a mule. They're not going to change. They think they're spiritual. They think they're more godly than everybody else. They're the elder brother. They're the elder brother. He's just stubborn. Think about this. The bitterness that has him bound screams out concerning the mistreatment of his life. Look what he says in verse number 29. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Look at all the personal pronouns in that. You know what he's saying? He's saying this, it's all about me. You know what bitterness does? Bitterness causes you to think you've been mistreated and somebody's done you wrong. And that's exactly what the prodigal's doing right here. He's saying, hey, I've done this, I've done that. I've never caused no problems around here. I've done this, I've done that. Hey, hear me and hear me well. That's called pride. That's called selfishness. That's called ungodly. Pride goeth for destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall, man. There's the mistreatment in his life. The bitterness that has him bound screams out concerning the mistreatment of his life. But then watch this. The misjudgment that has overtaken his outlook. Look at his misjudgment. Look in verse 31. And he said unto him, son, This is the Father talking back to him right here. After he said all these things, you've not done anything for me. You didn't kill a fatted calf for me. You didn't eat steak for me. Here's what he said. He said, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He said, Son, do you not realize that anything I have is yours? And you know what bitterness does? It causes us to have a misjudgment and overlook things that's really there. The Father is saying, hey, son, anything you want of mine is yours. It's at your hand. Let me tell you the reason why. Here's the reason. He's so stubborn that he won't listen to the Father. There's the stubborn stand that he's taken. I'm not going in there. I've done everything right. I've never done nothing wrong. I'm not going in there. I'm not going to be a friend to him. He's not even my brother. Well, there's sinful symptoms. There's the stubborn stand that he takes. But I want you to see one other thing, and I'll be done. I want you to see the simple solution. There is a solution to every bit of this. Are you hearing me tonight? There's a solution to this. He does not have to live with sinful symptoms. He does not have to live with a stubborn stand. And can I just say something to you? You can stand for what's right in the right spirit. You can stand for what's right with a heart of love. You can stand. There are some people that in recent days, man, I'm telling you, they do not live a life anywhere close to the life that I live. And the other day when I walked out from where they was at, they looked at me and here's what they said. I love you and I know if I ever need you, all I've got to do is call you. They know where I stand at. They know what I stand on in this book. But I want you to hear me tonight. Where we're missing it at is in the subject of love. We think that it's holy to take a stand and be arrogant and rude. You'll never find that in the Bible. I'm preaching real good. You'll never find that in the Bible. Let me tell you what you will find. When Jesus sat down with a woman at the well that was a harlot and was a prostitute, he sat down and told her, hey, I've got real good news. I can change your life. And he did. Maybe the reason you don't have a testimony with those people is because you're choosing law over love. And there can be a balance to that. There's the stubborn stand. But then there's a simple solution. You say, preacher, what is the simple solution to all this? Take your Bible and go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'll show you something. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to read you a couple verses in Ephesians chapter number 4. The sinful symptoms, the stubborn stand, the simple solution. It's all right here. Our Bible has the solution for what's wrong in our life. Ephesians chapter 4, look with me. Look in verse number 30. Go back to verse number 29. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister what? Grace. So in other words, whatever's coming out of your mouth should minister grace. Should minister grace. Everything that we do should lift Christ up. Everything that we say should lift Christ up. He should be lifted up. What did he say? That it may minister grace and to the hearers. Now look at verse 39 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, a lot of times people go to that verse and they go, man, you don't need to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I agree with you. But he's fixing to show you what does grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse number 31. Again, it's all in context. Let all bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. They never asked me to forgive them. Christ forgave you before you ever asked Him to forgive you. See what I just said? He forgave you before you asked Him to forgive. It's not about them asking you to forgive them. That you're missing the whole point of it. You're back in the that I've done this and I've done that and it's all about me. You're back in the self-pride. You're back in the Pharisee mode. It's all about you and what you've done. No, it's not about them asking for it. If we're going to forgive as Christ forgave, we forgive them anyway. We forgive them anyway. We forgive them anyway. I'm preaching good. The simple solution, well, the simple solution is this. There's some objects that's got to be removed. There's some objects that's got to be removed. What did he say? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just because somebody quotes a verse and takes it out of context and tries to tear somebody down with it doesn't mean it's of God. There's a lot of preachers today that try to beat people over the head with the Bible. They're going to give an account to God for it one day. Let me tell you something. No matter what we do or how we say it, there's not supposed to be wrath in it. There's not supposed to be bitterness in it. There's not supposed to be anger in it. There's not supposed to be clamor in it. Evil speaking, but put away from you with all. He said, get it out of your life. Now watch this. The option that must be realized. What did he say? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, it ain't that simple. Yeah, it is. You know what I just said? Yeah, it is. It really is that simple. It's just as simple as for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. But because we have sinful symptoms and take a stubborn stand, many times there is never a reunion that is made. I want to say this to you. Come start playing softly, Miss Tanya. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. I cannot control what others do, but I can control how I react to it. I can't control what others say. I can't control the actions that others have. But I can control how I act to it. And you know what I can be? I can be tenderhearted. We think sometimes because we take a stand arrogantly that we're really doing what's right. No, we're doing what's wrong. You can do, hear me, you can do the right thing the wrong way. You can do the right thing the wrong way. God wants us to embrace forgiveness. In forgiving, we dampen the fire of bitterness that has harassed us for years. I'll say this in closing. I wrote some things. Let me give it to you. You can be in the Father's house and still be out of the Father's heart. You can work in the Father's field and still be at war with the Father's will. The elder brother never left home, but he was as lost as the one who did. One was lost in sin. The other was lost in self. One was in the far country. The other was just as far, even though he was standing in the yard of the Father. Here's the tragedy. The prodigal came home, but the elder brother never went in. Music playing, he stayed outside. Grace is flowing, but he held on to his grudges. The Father pleading, and yet his heart just became harder. Tonight, the question's not about him. It's about you. Will you stand outside rehearsing the hurt, holding on to the offense, feeding your little life of bitterness, or will you come in and fellowship with the Father? Lay it down. Let it go. Choose forgiveness. Everything the Father has, well, it's already yours. The only thing that's keeping you from the feast with the Father is what you're refusing to let go of. Can I say that again? The only thing that's keeping you from fellowship with the Father is what you're refusing to let go of. It's what we refuse to let go of. When I read my Bible sometimes, I try to go there. And I know this is a parable, and I don't have time to talk about it, but I know this is a parable. But I tried to let my mind go there. And I tried to stand in the yard, Brother Josh, and see this. Hear this family and servants, and can I just say it this way? Church is rejoicing. God's blessing them. Man, they're having a time. They're shouting it out, Brother Jonathan. I said they're running the aisles. Man, God is doing great things. But here's one standing outside, refusing, because he's just simply stubborn, refusing to go in and fellowship with the Father. You know whose fault it was? He is. You know whose fault it is that you're bitter tonight? Yours. Ain't nobody else's. It's yours. You've chose not to let go and forgive. Well, they ain't that. You've chose not to let go and forgive and go sit around the table. That's what they're doing, sitting around the table, bragging on God, living in the pleasures of God. Why? Because of bitterness. The other prodigal, honestly, he's worse off than the younger brother. He really is. Me and Brother Jeremy talked about this so long this week. We went to Hillsville together and looked at some things for our young people. He's worse off than the younger brother. The younger brother decided to get help. The older brother, he decided to live in pride and pity and selfishness and just be stubborn. And while everybody else is shouting, having a good time, he's living in bitterness. Everybody else is praising God. Everybody else is running down. Everybody else is getting help. How many times, Brother Williams, you pastored for many years. Brother Jonathan, you pastored for some time. How many times have you saw the hand of God move in a service and saw people, because of their stubbornness, sit and never get help? Why, God was blessing and everything was going good at the house of God. But they were so stubborn. I said, "Preacher, why you keep saying that?" Because the Lord says to. So I don't agree with what you say. Well, talk to him about it. Don't even come talk to me. Just go talk to him. Stubbornness. Man, won't we give the mess that's in our life to the Father tonight? And say, "I'm not harboring this anymore. I'm not living like this anymore. I'm dying to myself. I'm rising a new man in Christ." That's the reason Paul said he needed to know about the power of the resurrection, because Paul knew that if he died to himself, he couldn't raise a new man by himself. He had to know something about the power of the resurrection to rise anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm choosing to walk in favor with him and fellowship with him, have the fruit of the Spirit in my life in doing that.